So we've started a series out of God speaking to my heart about that. We've started a series, and it's called Living a Supernatural Life, where that God would help us to learn and to gain and to begin to use the principles of the kingdom. Everybody say the principles of the kingdom. The supernatural that are empowered by God. You take the natural, put God's power on it, and then it becomes supernatural. Now, I've ministered two messages here, and I'm having a little bit of a dilemma. It's because I'm on the same message at three different spots. I'm at one message here in the main service. I'm two messages ahead, I think, in the early service. And I'm still on message one in El Dorado. So I'm trying to keep up with where I'm saying what, which is a delight, but for a guy my age, it's pretty difficult. So if I'm repeating some things that you don't need, just take a nap and wake up on the part when we get to your part, all right? But I believe it really is important that God is wanting us to live to learn, or learn to live a supernatural life. God wants to help us do that. That we can take the supernatural principles of God, put them into our individual worlds, and allow our lives to become supernatural. So the first message I preached is all about Him. It's all about God. This was the first message in the series. The second message I'm ministering to you today, I'm talking about how big is God. And it's all to try to bring our spirits to a higher place in Him, to where that we can begin to some way operate in a supernatural level. Amen? So we simply ask ourselves, how big is God? All right, now a review. Let's quickly take a quick review here. God intended for our lives to be a life of miracles. That was God's intention. The life that Jesus lived here on planet Earth was to be become our normal life. Jesus was showing us how to live. And in the process of that, then we have to determine, what's God's definition? How does God define life? Or what does a believer look like? I believe be more easier to understand. Mark chapter 15, verse 18 says, "And these signs shall follow them that preach." Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says, is it? These signs shall follow those prophets. Are these signs those special ordained people? No. It said, believe. What a normal believer is to look like to God. A normal believer said, "In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Truly, in the life of a believer, God's intention, God's view of us, is to live a miraculous life. Which God's desire is that God living through us, in us and through us, living a miraculous life, would cause other people to know that God is real. And would be able to be drawn in to that life. Now, somebody says, why is the church so powerless? Because I really believe because we're living that way. We are living that way. We're living like the world. Now, we're a believer inside. In our heart, we truly believe in the Lord. But because we've been so deprogrammed by the world and by the spirit of Antichrist, that we begin to live life by the same principles that the world does. That's not God's intention. God's intention that each of our lives be a miracle story, a miracle testimony, a miracle declaration of God's greatness and of God's deep love for us. All right, let's just talk about God's greatness just for a quick moment. Colossians chapter 1. We're just going to quickly talk about God's greatness. It said Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before everything was created and supreme over all creation. Next verse says, "For through Him, God created everything." We have to realize that. God created everything through Jesus. In the heavenly realms and on earth, He made the things we can see and the things we can't. God made both of those, didn't He? Next verse says, "Such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world." Everything was created through Him and for Him. And as a believer, I believe before we can first begin to get our priorities right, we have to realize the last part of that verse. We were created for God. We want to think that we were created for a lot of other reasons. We were created for ourselves. We were created to make a great living. We was created to be a good dad. We was created a lot of noble things can fit in there, but no. The number one priority is we have to realize that we were not created for ourselves. We were created to bring pleasure to God. That was the reason that God brought us into existence. Amen. The Bible said He existed before all things and He holds all creation together. So not only was I created for God's pleasure, God in my life is what holds my life together. The further I get from the principles of God, the more my life will fly apart. But the more I allow God's principles to be in my life, the more my life will make sense, the more victorious a life it will be, the greater the blessings of God that will be able to demonstrate through me, and life will have great, great meaning. Amen? All right, so we're going to talk about how big is God. Now, I'm going to talk about through three little simple points, if I get to them today. And I want to try to just take in and just allow our spirits to kind of swell up. Because we're taking this series to try to help us to get from where we are to an area of our level with God that will allow us, each one of us, to use supernatural principles in the natural world that we live in. And first point one is going to be, I must decide. Second point is going to be, I must see God bigger. And the third point is, I must believe God for more. I must make a decision. I must see God bigger. And then I must use my faith because I must believe God for more. All right? So we'll get started there. All right, point number one, I must decide what kind of person I'm going to be. I've got to make that decision. You know, I can remain hidden. One of God's secret agents, really not so much agent, maybe God, one of God's secrets. I can keep it all hidden in my heart, which was never God's intention. Or I can begin to live out through, or I can allow God to live out through me what God intended my life to really be. All right, now the Bible talks about there's four different opportunities in that decision. And it's all built around what kind of person or what kind of man that I'm going to focus my life on. There's four types of men biblically. The first one is a wretched man. The Bible calls it the wretched man. The second one is a natural man. The third one is a flesh man. But the fourth one, which is the one that I hope that we can move ourselves into attaining toward, and that's the spiritual man. Now, let's quickly define each one of these if we could. All right, the wretched man. In Romans chapter 7, verse 24, it said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, you can always tell the wretched man because the wretched man centers their world around themselves. Their whole world is around them. You can easily tell that from the next few verses. It says in Romans chapter 7, 15, it says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." So you can always tell what a wretched life is. A wretched life is built around, I can do this. I thought that up. Didn't I do well there? And we can even spiritualize it to think, well, I'm doing this for God. But as long as there's an I associated with it, it's a wretched man syndrome. In fact, in these few verses right here, I, me, or my is 21 times. And Paul calls it a wretched man. It's a wretched life. Man, life doesn't make sense. It's a rough way to live. Because, see, it's really the lie of the devil. The lie of the devil came about in Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, when he said, "And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be gods." The devil so wants our lives to be centered around us. The more I focus on me, the more little my world is going to get. And the more that I forget about me and begin to focus on God. You know, God spoke to my heart several years ago. And he said, "Jerry, if you'll just care about the things I care about, then I'll care about the things you care about." And I said, "Lord, you can do so much more in my life than I could. And so if I'll just give myself to concentrating on you, then you'll give yourselves to concentrating on me." So how many of you would rather have God concentrating on your life than you? Amen. Rather have that. See, the lie of the devil says it's all about me. It's all about what I do, my ministry, my life, the way I live. This is what I, and it's all about me. And it's really, it's a humanistic form of religion, what it is. It puts me as the center. Humanism. It makes me as the center of my life. I am the center. So whatever I believe about God always comes back. This is what God's doing for me. I want God to heal me. I want God to help me. I want God to be for me. It's all about me. And it brings me into placing the wrong world in my center. Because any time that I put myself at the center, then I have to hold my world together. But when I realize if I'll put Jesus as the center, the Bible says he'll hold my whole world together. Amen. The wretched man said, it's all about what I do. But God's word said, it's all about God. So I don't want to be a humanistic man. Also, the Bible talked about the natural man. So we have to, as we walk through these, I want you to just very quickly determine, where is your hindrance? Which one of these workings is working against you or trying to hinder you from being a spiritual man? Which one of these is fighting against you? Is it because that the devil has zeroed you in on you and your thoughts are too much about you? You've become the center of your own world? And if so, God has to help you to overcome that. Amen? The natural man. Now, the natural man, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness. Honestly, what of God sounds foolish or you think is foolish? Do you think prayer is foolishness? What do you think about reading your Bible on a consistent basis? Do you call that foolishness? What about yielding your life over to God 100%? Do you feel that's foolishness? Do you feel like living, allowing Jesus to live through you 24 hours a day? Do you call that foolishness? Well, if you call the things of God, anything there that you're looking at, and you're saying, that's foolish to me, you're classifying yourself as a natural man, not a spiritual man. Because, see, a natural man, all right, notice the next verse. It said, but people who aren't spiritual can't receive the truth from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them because it makes them about all of what they think. This is really the rational man. And really, rationalism becomes your way of religion. It's the way that you call yourself worshiping God. If I can't figure it out, then it can't be God. And so you're always looking at miracles and you're always looking at the workings of God in people's life and you're trying to figure it out. And what you can't figure out, you cast out and will not accept it. Rationalism is to make me think that I can figure it out. But let's quickly see what God thinks about my thoughts. About me making my mind the center. I could be like I couldn't make my life the center. But there's this huge pull, especially in this world, to make my mind the center. If I can't understand it, if I can't figure it out, then it can't be God. But notice what the Lord says about it. Now, Psalms 94, verse 11. The Lord knows people's thoughts. He knows they're what? Worthless. Now, there's one thing that your precious spiritual board at this church knows. The very first thing in a board meeting, if somebody walked in there and says, let me tell you what I think about it. If you walk into your family, you say, let me tell you what I think about it. Do you understand? What does God think about your thoughts? They're worthless. God says your thoughts are worthless when it comes down to preparing or protecting your life. Your thoughts are to be servants unto the Lord, just like your hands are to be servants unto the Lord, just like your feet are to be servants unto the Lord. It's when we come to a place where we surrender our thought life or our thinking to God. Amen? Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, God says. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God says your thinking is the same difference as the heavens above the earth. When it comes to the way that you can think out your future or even make your own plans. What does it say? I can't figure it out, so I will trust it to God. That's why I got to come to a place. Times I don't understand it, I can still trust God. Times I can't figure it out, I can still trust God. Can you say amen? One thing for sure, God's truth is true. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, then there's a third man the Bible talks about. So if I can't make myself the center of my life, and I can't make my thoughts the center of my life, then God deals with the flesh man. Romans chapter 8, verse 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace." To this man, the flesh man, it's all about the way I feel. If I can't feel it, then I can't believe it. If I can't feel it, I can't believe it. Some people are controlled about themselves. They can't get over themselves to allow God to be in control of their life. Other people, it's all about the way they think. If they can't feel, certainly we spiritualize it in the church. We say it something like this: God gave me a mind and I must. That's not Bible, you know. God gave me a mind, so I must use it. God said, why don't you use mine? Can I tell you, be honest with you? God knows everything about everything. God knows how to get you healed. God knows how to get your family into victory. God knows how to take care of those children. God knows how to provide for you. God knows how to bless your life. God knows how to help your life. God knows how to work in your marriage. God knows everything. Amen. Hallelujah. And then that person says, I don't feel it. If you're controlled by your feelings, I want to really encourage you. That's an immature way of living. That's really a flesh way of living. You've got to come to a place to where you're able to believe God for more than what you can feel. This destroys more miracles at this altar probably than any other thing. The Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they recover. You lay hands on somebody and they say, I can't feel it. So therefore, I won't believe it. But God give us spiritual men and women, says, though I cannot feel it, I will still believe it for the glory of God. Amen. God give us people that will believe. Amen. A flesh man is a religious man also. Maybe you're a religious man. A religion is to make me feel better about me. Some of you may have come to church this morning to make you feel better about you. Some of you may have read your Bible last week to try to make you feel better about you. But I'm going to tell you what. If I don't feel it, a flesh man says, I won't trust it, even if God says it. Amen. But the truth is, it's all about God. Can you say amen? Amen. So no matter what I feel, I will trust whatever God says. Humanism says, it's all about me. Rationalism says, it's all about what I think. Religion says, it's all about what I feel. But Christianity says, it's all about God. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So it's then the fourth man is the spiritual man. We have to make a decision. Point number one, we've got to make a decision of what kind of person we are going to be. And we have to focus on that and begin to resist whatever it is that's warring against your spirit. Whatever it is that's keeping you from being a spiritual man, you've got to determine what it is. And you've got to begin to war against it and fight back against it. So let's see what's a spiritual man. The Bible says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. And then verse 6 then gives you an idea of what's happening. A spiritual man. Those who are dominated by sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let me just quickly ask you, what dominates you? Does worry dominate you? Does fear dominate you? Does the worry about what people are thinking dominate you? What dominates you? What dominates you controls you. But we've got to be a spiritual man. We must come to a place, I will not allow feelings, I will not allow thinking, I will not allow myself to dominate me. I will only allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to dominate my life. To be a spiritual man. It takes a real fight for it, amen? The spiritual man said it's all about him. Now, being a spiritual man, the spiritual man has laws and principles that operate in his life. And the law of the Spirit, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus. Then we describe that. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind. Everybody say, set their mind. That's an action. That's a focus. I've got to determine. God, I can't feel it. I can't feel you in this storm. God, I can't even see you in this storm. But I'm going to trust you in this storm for the glory of God. Amen. Call the spiritual man. And then the Bible says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. God gives us the secret of the Spirit, of the law of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit is this. Whatever you allow to dominate your mind will dominate your life. If you set yourself to think on what the Holy Spirit is speaking into your life, what the Word of God has to say to you, if you set yourself on that, the Bible said there's life and peace. But if you set yourself on your fears, your concerns, even your ambitions, you're going to find that life is miserable. Amen. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised up Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Christianity simply says it's all about Him. Somebody's going to let your life be all about Him. I want you to do like we did back in the 60s and the 70s. I want you to point that one way to heaven and say, God, I want my life to be all about You. Amen. Go ahead and say that out loud. Lord, I want my life to be all about You. Amen. Because, see, Christianity is Christ-centered. See, a spiritual man is not me-centered. It's not me. It's not what you think about me. Well, they hurt my feelings. They made me mad. I can't. What are they doing to me? It's not me-centered. It's not mind-centered. And it's not feeling-centered. But what kind of center is it? It's Christ-centered. Somebody say hallelujah for the glory of God. Now, what did Jesus teach about this? All right, in John chapter 5, Jesus told, not only did Jesus come teaching good things, Jesus came to show us how to live. He is our example of life. Now, what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 19, is that then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself. If anybody could have done anything, it would have been Jesus. If anybody could have done anything, it would have been Jesus. And we're so built in what I can do, what my ministry can do, what God's taught me, how He's helped me. We're so much built around me to where we can't find the life that so many times that Jesus is talking about. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, even though I'm Jesus, even though I'm the Son of God, I can do nothing in myself. Would you just like to confess that before the Lord? Would you just like to say, Lord, I can't do anything in myself. Man, I tell you, confessions like that are powerful because they give God the right to move in and be powerful in your life. Either you're going to sit on the throne of your life or either God's going to sit, and I'm ready to give it to God, aren't you? Hallelujah. Amen. Can do nothing except. Then He said, but what He sees the Father do, for whatever He does, that's what the Son does. It says, Jesus said, I can't even figure out what to do. I can't figure out how to heal anybody. I can't figure out how to help anybody. He said, I can't figure any of that out. Jesus says, so what I do is what I see the Father do. That's what I do. Amen. And then He said, I can do nothing on my own. Hey, could you say it any more plainer? Jesus said, I can't do anything on my own. Aren't you tired of trying to do it on your own? Aren't you tired of trying to just do it? and just believe God's going to give you a little dab to do it? Aren't you tired of living life like that? I believe God's going to bring us to a sellout point, don't you? To where we're ready to sell out. We're ready to say, God, I can't do it. I'm just like Jesus. I can't do it. And I'm ready to let you do it. I can't quit drinking. I can't quit smoking. I can't quit dipping that snuff. I was raised in a generation we dipped snuff. Now, I didn't dip it. But man, my grandma could dip snuff with the best of them. We have to understand, we can't do it. Honey, you can wrestle your way. You may try to wrestle yourself to death to get out of that addiction. Or you're just going to realize, I can't do this. God's the one that's going to have to do it through me. Amen. It's got to be God. And you come to a place of rest and a peace. If you set your mind on God doing it, it will ease your mind. As long as you think you got to figure it out, you got to do it, man, your mind is going to be the devil's playground. But when you realize, I can't do this on my own, I need God to do this through me. Amen. And then said, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things. I tell you what, Jesus is laying a pattern for life here. God knows how to do it. God knows how to make that business prevail. God knows how to get that next promotion. God knows how to do that. And if you will allow the Lord and seek God, God will show you. Just like he did Jesus. That's what Jesus said. I can't do it. I can't handle it. But I seek God. And God shows me how to do it. God knows the answer to every dilemma in life. There is nothing that you're facing that God doesn't know how to get you out squeaky clean. And God can do that. If we'll seek him, God will show him. And then gave it a secret. He that believes on me, as scripture has said, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It's out of inners. God's not coming out here. That's Old Testament. Old Testament is God coming on. People say, I want God to anoint me. The Bible says, you have no need any man should teach you because the anointing of God abides in you. God's not coming on you. Well, bless God, God came on me. No, God's in you. And if you unlock that door, you can release God into your situation for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Amen. So, guys, these are qualities of a spiritual man. Amen. And so the next thing I want to talk about is how I must see God bigger. Not only must I make a decision, but I must see God bigger. All right, now, notice what Jesus said in that same verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most surely I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees. Well, I must see God bigger. If I'm going to allow God to do more in my life, just like Jesus, I've got to see God bigger. Jesus said, I only can do what I see. Everybody say, see. What I can see. Now, it's not see here, it's see here. It's eyes of your spirit that the Bible talks about, that if you will pray, God will open up the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your spirit. Most of us live our life with these fully open and these completely closed. God said, if you'll begin to live life the other way around, if you'll begin to live life with the eyes of your heart open, the ability to see God bigger, all of a sudden you won't be telling that mountain, or you won't be telling God how big that mountain is. You'll start telling that mountain how big God is. Amen. Because when your eyes of the Spirit can see God, the Bible says God created everything you can see and can't see. The major things of your life of a spiritual man are not seen with your physical eyes. The major things of a spiritual man are seen with his inner eye. Eyes of the Spirit. Amen. So we got to ask God. Everybody say, ask God. The Bible gives us the scriptures and the book of Colossians, the book of Ephesians. We're given the right to pray. God, open up my eyes in here that I can see. I must see God bigger. I want to quickly ask you, how big do you see God? How big do you see God? God must become bigger in our eyes, in our spiritual eyes, than anything else. How big is God in your eyes? How big? How big God? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, it tells me how to allow God to be bigger in my eyes. It says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you understand there what the Bible tells us to focus our gaze upon? This doesn't say do not defy or do not deny the reality of the mountains that you face. But what this is telling us, you're either going to look at the mountains that you're facing, or you're going to look at the God that's able to move those mountains. You're going to focus your spiritual eyes on one or the other. And you've just got to make that decision. The Bible says, spiritual men do not look at the things which are seen. That goes again. I don't look, but I'm seeing it. I'm going to look. God's telling you, even though you're looking, you don't focus on that. Even though you're looking, you don't focus on that. You focus on what God has said about that. You focus at what your spiritual eyes can see. Amen. Another verse said another way, while we don't look at the troubles, we can see now. You can spend all your time looking at your troubles, trying to figure out your light bill, how you're going to cut it down, how you're going to turn that thing around, how you're going to pay it. You can spend all your time on paying your rent. You can spend all of your time on things that God says, I can take care of these things if you will focus your life on me. Amen. God must become bigger than anything else. All right, Elisha's servant, let's see it. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Oh, and he said, and then the servant said, oh, sir, what will we do now? I want to tell you, that's what's the problem with some of us. We see problems everywhere. We're just looking at problems everywhere. We're seeing problems with our kids, problems in our marriage, problems in our finances, problems everywhere. Sometimes people come to the church and say, man, I see problems everywhere in the church. Let me tell you, you're looking at the wrong thing. You can either focus your life on the problems. That's what this servant could. Because this servant only could see with his physical eye. And all when he got up one morning, and around him was an army of the enemy. So this servant cried out to Elisha and said, oh Lord, they're everywhere. You ever felt like that in your prayer? Oh Lord, everywhere. The enemy's everywhere. And that's what this servant thought. But notice what the man of God did. Elisha said, don't be afraid, Elisha told him. For there are more on our side than on theirs. Now I'll tell you what. But that servant still couldn't see that. Elisha said, don't worry. Don't worry, be happy. See, he said, don't worry. Don't worry. There's more on our side. And I'm sure that servant said, you crazy old man. Can you not see what I'm facing? Can you see this impossible task that's in front of me? You have no idea how my bills have built up over the last 6 months. You have no idea how big a mouth my wife's got. Or so on and so on. Amen. Then Elisha prayed. Finally, the spiritual man recognizes the true source is always in prayer. He said, oh Lord, open his eyes and let him see. And I pray that for us. Amen. Lord, open up our eyes and let us see, God. Open up our spiritual eyes and let us see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, I'm telling you what, many of us have just looked down for too long. It's really time in our life to look up. You hear what I'm telling you? It's time to look up. And when he looked up, when he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. God's army. had come to the rescue. Amen. Now let me say, it's all to the eyesight. It really is. It's really all to what you're seeing, what you're focusing on. You're going to focus on the people against you. I know people that can't have ministries because they think so many people are against me. Let me just tell you this. There's nobody in bigger than God. If you get God on your side and promoting you, there's nobody in the world that can ever stand against you. Amen. Yeah, I mean, we get this thing awful turned around in our mind when really it's us and God saying, open up your eyes and you can see. And that's why God, when Moses, before the Lord, he said, God, you want to do all these miraculous things. Who do I say sent me? Who do I say, God? Do I say that the God of the mountains has sent me? Do I say the God of provision has sent me? Do I say the God I worship has sent me? Lord, who do I say is sending me on this task that will take the miracle power of God to fulfill? God simply answered it. He said, I am. I am everything you will ever need in all of your life. I am. That's singing. I am healer, Jehovah Rapha, to the one who's sick. I am Jehovah Jireh for the one who needs provision. I am everything. In every way, above everything that you will ever, ever need. Amen? So let me ask you something. Is God almighty or is he almighty? Does God have all might or is he almighty? Does God have might or is he almighty? If we think that God has might, power, we say, God, you showed up. I hope you brought your bag of might with you. Or we say, God, when you're here, all might is here. All power is here. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's our focus of our life. All right, now the king of Assyria versus Almighty God. Ooh. All right. From the king of Assyria's pride. Now, quickly take this view with me. From the king of Assyria's pride. All right. This is what the king of Assyria says. For you says, by the strength of my hand. Do I sound like the king of Assyria to you? Hope I do. By the strength of my hand, I have done it. And by my wisdom, for I am prudent. And I have removed the boundaries of the people. And I have robbed their treasuries. And I have put down the inhabitants of the valley. My hand has found like the nest the riches of the people. And as one gathers eggs that are left. Verse 14 says, I have gathered all the earth. And there was no one who moved his wings. Nor opened up his mouth. That was from the king of Assyria's pride. How did God see that same picture? How did God say, woe to you, Syria. You're just my rod in my hand. You're a rod that I'm using. God's people, they had erred greatly and went away from God. God had to let them realize it. So what happened was the enemy stirred up the king of Assyria to come against them. His view was, I'm coming against you. God said, don't you know you're just a stick in my hand. You're just a stick in my hand, God says. And you're just a staff. I will send him against an ungodly nation. God said, I'm the one that sent you. You think you sent yourself? Somebody said, the IRS is after me. They're just a stick in God's hand. Amen. And against the people of my wrath, I will give him charge. Therefore, it shall come to pass when the Lord has performed all his work. After God used you king, after I'm tired of you being a stick in my hand, you think it's you, you think it's your might, you think it's your power. God said, you're just a stick in my hand. I will punish the fruit of your arrogant heart to the king of Assyria. Amen. See, God's view is just so, God says it like this. Shall the axe boast itself against one who chops it? God said, king of Assyria, you're an axe. It's my hand. You're a saw. And I'm the one that's pressing the saw. Amen. As if a rod could weld itself against those who lift it up. Amen. Therefore, a flaming fire will consume with glory. Now, that same thing. What I'm saying is, how big do you see God? Jerry, you have no idea how bad this is. You have no idea how bad the battle, how rough the battle I'm fighting. Let me tell you what. You get your eyes off the battle, and you get your eyes on the one that controls the battle for the glory of God. Amen. I don't care what it is that's come against you. It's still just a stick in the hands of God. After it gets your attention, God will throw that stick down, and God will rescue you if you will focus in on God for the glory of God. In the life of Joseph, from the jealous brother's perspective, then his brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. Look, we're your slaves. Because those jealous brothers, they thought it was them. They thought their jealousy had been all done by them. They thought they had messed up God's plan. I'm amazed at people all the time. You don't understand, Brother Jerry, how I messed it up for years. I'm going to tell you what. God can straighten out in a few minutes what it takes you years to mess up. You got to understand. You've got to get a bigger view of God than what we've had. Amen? All right. His brothers threw his head down. Said, Joseph, I did you wrong. All right. But now let's see that same story through God's perspective. You intended it to harm me, but God intended it for good. You need to just rise up against the ugly devil and say, what you meant to destroy me with, God intended to use it in my life and to bring forth his glory for the glory of God. Amen. Because I'm telling you, there's nothing that God can't use. Now, will y'all pardon me just a quick minute? I got to do something I'm not used to doing. All right. Because it's almost time right here for me to close. I'm going to go all the way down. Number four is I must believe God. I must believe God for more. Not only must I see God bigger. See, your view of God has got to grow to where if you believe that if you're a spiritual person, according to Romans chapter 8, that if you're a spiritual person, that God can use you in spiritual intercession to where all things work together for good. You've got to be able to trust God to where God can take good things, bad things, things you sent, things you messed up, things God did in your life, and the things the devil did, and God can put it in a pot and say, boy, this is going to make some good soup in your life. Do you understand? You've got to get a view of God that's bigger than, well, he just messed me up. You got to understand, there's nothing that God cannot do for the man that is spiritual. For the man that will begin to look at his situation in a spiritual way, God says, I can make it all work together for good and bring about my purpose that I've had for you in your life. Amen. God's strong. And then I must allow my faith to get bigger. Amen. The Bible says, but without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. He is what? What must I believe that God is? My faith. I must believe that God is. God is everything. God's above everything. God's more than anything. God can do anything. Do you hear what I'm telling you? You got to believe that God is. God is bigger than your problems. He's bigger than your mountains. He's bigger than your husband. He's bigger than your wife. He's bigger than your loneliness. He's bigger than your scheming. He's bigger. You've got to see God. God is bigger. I must believe that God is. God is what? God is everything and can do anything to help me for the glory of God. And then I've got to believe that He will reward me, that God will help me. That same God that I see, that if I seek Him, that God's going to come to my rescue. Let me close it with this, talking about some storms real quick. Storms. We see God more in storms. Lane and I, about 20 years ago, we went through a tornado. Tornado hit our house about 9 o'clock one morning. And it's amazing to me what can happen in a storm. When that tornado hit about 9 o'clock in the morning, the kids had just gotten on the school bus. I had one little daughter, Crystal, at that time. Crystal was laying on the couch, and I was sitting there in a chair across from her. In a moment of time, I could not tell you how dark everything was. It was so dark, I could not see my hand from my face. It went from light to dark. And I remember my only thoughts was, I just got to find her. At that point, even though we were in the same room, she seemed so far away. And I just began to grasp, trying to go through the couch, trying to get a hold to her, because everything was going loose at that time. I finally found her. There's a real funny story associated with that too. Lane was in the back room, and the tornado hit through that way, and the Spirit of God moved on Lane before the storm hit. Said, run. Get him, run. So Lane leaped out of her bed, and she about made it to the hall when the tornado hit that room where she was. Chris and I, so dark, couldn't see anything. We started down the hall. We couldn't get Lane out of the way. Even after the tornado, she was still trying to get in the closet. You do crazy things in the midst of that kind of thing. But at those points, you know that there's hands that go to work that you don't have time to, that you don't have time to think. And that's what you got to get your faith to doing. Because a storm catches everybody off guard usually. In a moment of time, your world will go dark. In a moment of time, either you're going to have faith in it, or you're going to have fear. Either you're going to trust God, or you're not going to trust Him. Either you're going to handle that storm as a spiritual man, or you're going to handle it as a flesh man, rational man, a wretched man. But God's given you a choice. Prepare your life for the storm. I was so thankful, because that morning we had prayed and sought God, that during those next few moments, the hand of God, even though you look up and everything was messed up all around you, you found yourself still safe underneath the hand of God. The Bible says there arose a great storm at the sea. There's not a person in this world that you don't face storms in some way. Now, all storms are not the same. God's plan for you in that storm is not the same. God's plan for Jesus in that storm is that He be a storm prevailer. Is that He would be able to stand against that storm that came against Him on that water, and He would speak in quiet. Years later, Paul faced a storm. And he said, this night, an angel stood beside me, saying, because Paul could hear from God in the midst of his storm became such an avenue for God's glory that that whole unknown part of the world became known by Christ and was reached because a man handled a storm right. Amen. You've just got to know Jesus is bigger than any storm. Now, to some people, Jesus will be a storm preventer. And there's not a one of us that this morning we can't praise God for the things that God has prevented us from. God only knows the times that He's held off disasters out of all of our lives. But we all know life enough to know that God's done that, don't we? That He held off. I want you to take a little hand of yours and just slip it up toward heaven and say, God, thank you for the times that you have been a storm preventer. Because see, Jesus goes ahead as a storm preventer. That's why the Bible says in Deuteronomy, but the Lord your God will go before you. God will go ahead of you. He said, don't be afraid, for the Lord God goes before you. Trust God, He says. God going before you. We've learned that the blood of Jesus is a protective keeping agent in all of our lives. That's why the blood that's applied over the household does not allow the enemy to enter in. There's not a day of your life that you don't need to believe God for the blood of Jesus to cover your lives and cover your family, because it's a preventer. Jesus is the storm preventer. But not only is He the storm preventer, He's also the storm prevailer. Because some plans of God is that not only does He prevent the storm, but some of the storms God wants to get such glory. He wants your neighbors to see how much He loves you and how much He loves His kids. He wants your family to know how much He loves you. He wants others around you to know that, so He's going to use it for His glory. So to other times He becomes a storm prevailer. And the Bible says in Psalm 91, He will cover you with His feathers. He will shelter you with His wings. His faithful promises are your armor and your protection. He'll keep you safe even in the midst of that storm. Because Jesus is the storm defeater. You hear what I'm telling you? Not only is He the storm preventer, He is also the storm defeater. The Bible says, if you make the Lord your refuge, your Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. I'm here to tell you, that storm may huff and puff, but that storm cannot conquer you if you will continue as a spiritual man, handling yourself right in the midst of that storm. No evil will conquer you. No storm will destroy you. Because Jesus is the storm defeater in all of our lives. But not only is He the storm defeater, He's also the storm redeemer. The storm redeemer means God takes what the devil tried to mess up, and God fixes it to where that which the devil tried to mess up becomes good. God takes the bad and makes it good. Somebody said, you don't understand, Jerry. What happened to my storm was 10 years ago. My storm was 20 years ago. I'm here to tell you, God knows no limit of time. God is able to reach back into your storm that was 20 years ago, and He'll pull that poison out of that storm till that storm will no more have its destructive power against you and your family. But that storm will be a blessing to nurture your family for the glory of God. Because not only is He the storm defeater, He is also the storm redeemer. You see, because He's the storm walker. He knows, somebody says He knows, how to walk on the storms of this life. The secret is, though, certainly He's the storm walker, but He's the storm guide. If you will allow the Holy Spirit and handle your storm in a spiritual way, as a spiritual man, God will guide you through that storm. He will stand by your side, and you will hear a voice behind you, the Bible says, that will say, this is the way, walk in it. He'll tell you where to turn. He'll tell you where to move. Because He is the storm guide. Now, in the spring of almost every year, using most of our televisions, peel to whatever station we think is a storm guide. Because we're hoping they will tell us, storm's coming your way. Get out of that. Get to a safe place. Jesus says, I am the safe place for you in the midst of your storm. Closing with these two verses. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. The Lord says, I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him. And then the last little part, the most important part, I close with today. And he will show you his salvation. Remember I told you how important it is to seek God? How important it is to believe God for more? It says here, I will show you. I will use this storm, he said, to show you my salvation. That word show in the original Hebrew is the word see, physically see. And the word salvation, you know what the word salvation is in the original Hebrew? It is the word written in Hebrew, Yeshua. Somebody tell me what Jesus' name is. God said, I will use the storm so you can see Jesus in your life for the glory of God. God's going to use the storm so you and I can finally come to a place where we can see Jesus. Now this is the spiritual man. If you're here this morning, say, Jerry, I'm going through a thing right now. I really need to be keen spiritually. I don't want to be the rational man to think I can think my way out of this. I don't want to be the flesh man that I feel like I can feel my way out of this. And I don't want to be the wretched man. I think I can do something to get me out of this. Jerry, I want to be a spiritual man through this I'm going through. If that's you, I want you to quickly stand to your feet right now. If you're going through something presently, and you said it's just so important, it's of vital importance, it's of vital importance. I want your two little anchors to reach out toward the one that we're anchoring our whole life in. Won't you say, Jesus, help me. Open up my eyes spiritually. Cause me to see you bigger. And cause me to believe you for more. I love you, Lord. I'm trusting in you alone to bring me through, or to bring me over, or to bring me beyond this storm for the glory of God in Jesus' name. Now with your hands raised before the Lord, I want you to simply ask the Lord a little question. Then I want you to intently listen in your spirit, and that's the last thing this service will say today. I want you to ask the Lord in your mind. He'll hear it. I want you to say, Lord, do you love me enough to bring me through this? Go ahead and ask him. Then listen. Sometimes the voice of the Lord sounds like in the book of Revelation, the sound of many waters. Sometimes it sounds like in the book of John, is the wind that is blowing. Sometimes it sounds like in the Old Testament, is a still little quiet voice that just speaks in our heart. Sometimes it may feel like a warm fuzzy, like God wrapping his arms around you and saying, yes, my child, I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will be with you through the hardest of storms. And as you hold to me and I hold to you, I will bring you through this, saith the Lord. So if you didn't hear God speaking to you, that was a word that God just brought up in my spirit speaking to you right there. God wants you to know he loves you enough to take care of this in Jesus' name.